when you and I met Jesus Christ, do you think that was coincidence? Oh, no. You'd probably say, if you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're saying probably, well, my friend brought me, my coworker brought me, my neighbor brought me, you know, my grandma's made me to come here. I don't know why I'm here, man. I don't understand what's going on. And you're freaking out. But then inside your heart, you realize there's something that you need. Just like this woman at the well. He had a divine appointment.
Peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we meet a woman at Samaria. And she's doing her chores she's probably done every day of her life, gathering water from the local well. But on this day, her life would be absolutely transformed as she would encounter Jesus. It starts with an invitation from a well. Jesus offers the water that quenches the deeper inner thirst. He offers it to this woman. It not only changes her life, but everyone in the village. As Pastor Poncho will explain on this program of On the Level Radio, as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of John, we'll do so looking at chapter 4 as we consider the one that offers the water of life coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. Every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you got to back up. Therefore is an application of an explanation. What is the explanation? The explanation is that there are people that are coming against Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are told, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So what is the motivation for him leaving? Well, he didn't want to stir the Pharisees because the Pharisees already scandalous over John the Baptist having thousands of people being baptized. So they found out that Jesus, although John says he was not baptizing, his disciples were baptizing, and more people were coming to Jesus. So now the Pharisees will be a little tweaked. Wait a minute, John was crazy enough. Now we have someone else greater. And so before he created attention for himself, he went back to his home region, which is Galilee. And I want to show you a map so that you can appreciate the geographical location. When the Bible says that Jesus walked to Samaria and went to the city of Sychar, the Bible says that he got there at the sixth hour. That is the reckoning of the Jewish time. That means it's 12 o'clock, and the Bible says that Jesus is weary. So he walked already 6 hours. That was the mode of transportation. You will walk 20 miles. You can go further, but it was basically everyone did 20 miles. Grandma, grandpa, the kids, we walked 20 miles. Imagine we're saying today, hey, I have to go back home. I live in San Bernardino. I'll take off. So what is the best time to take off? Well, I would take off around 4 o'clock in the morning because it will take me probably, well, let's go 20 miles. What's from here 20 miles? Yeah, whatever, man, 20 miles, all right? 6 hours. You're talking about just you're weary. And so Jesus stops in Samaria. So they're walking. And so we'll see some of the applications. But this is an antique map. And you see here the different regions. This is a Latin map. And so you have the Mediterranean Sea. You have Judea. You have Samaria, Phoenicia, Galilee, Decapolis, and Perea. And so Jesus is over here in Judea, and in order for him to go to Samaria, in order for him to go right here to Shechem, he has to go, in order to go to Galilee, he has to go to Barstow, if you know what I mean. You know, some of you have been to Vegas for a convention, of course, and a bowling tournament. You know, everyone knows that you have to stop at Barstow. If you have kids, that's a necessary stop. You got to go through Samaria. Now, there were some devout Jews that would not go through Samaria. They would prefer to walk all the way these treacherous mountains through Perea and to go to Galilee because they did not want to go to dog country. They believed that the Samaritans were like half-breeds, mongrels, and therefore they did not want to be associated with them. They didn't even want to be touched by them. And so you'll see in a moment why it's so important that Jesus broke every Jewish piety, cultural, economic, linguistic, gender. He broke everything. He even asked this lady, are you married? And the lady did not look, you'll see in a moment. You can get a mental picture of someone that's been, you know, had five husbands. You see something's wrong with the person. A person that tells me, you know, I've been divorced four times, you know, these women have a problem. And I'm thinking, four women have a problem? You've been married four times and four women have a problem? Buddy, I think you better look yourself in the mirror. I mean, you're batting right now. You're zero, brother. And so they blame it on others. I can see the first time, but second time, third time, all four women left him. I think you have a personality problem. And so he keeps pointing at the women. They just don't understand. You know how women are. And I said, I'm sorry, but on this one, I understand the women. I can see why they left you because nothing gets in here. And so Jesus goes to this place, Samaria. And so we'll leave it right there for a second. Let's go to the introduction here. So he left Judea, according to verse 3, and departed again to Galilee. Why Galilee? Because he lived in Galilee. That's why Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean. And so, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Now John makes a commentary at the end of verse 9. He says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Evidently, there's this great, great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Here, I'm going to ask you, because I love teaching, and when we come to a Bible study, you know this is a Bible study, and we need to study the Bible, man, because that's how you grow, and you appreciate this encounter. You will greatly appreciate, you will embrace it, because you don't understand the cultural, linguistic, ethnical, gender problem. You don't understand the Jews will not even talk to a Samaritan, let alone a woman. A Jewish priest, a rabbi, will never, there was an old rabbi saying, don't speak to women a lot, even if it's your wife. So they had this distortion that gender was lower, that the feminine gender was below. And yet, this is why this woman said, you're a Jew. And as she's speaking to him, she changes his title. She calls him sir, and then from sir changes to a prophet. And then from a prophet, he calls him the Messiah. From the Messiah, he is called the Savior of the world. You see the encounter she had. He's a stranger. He said, how are you going to draw water, sir? Sir, how are you being a Jew? Sir. And then when he starts talking to her, she goes, I perceive you're a prophet. And from a prophet, she says, we're waiting for the Messiah. And then after she has the encounter with him, she announces him, I met the Savior of the world. From sir to Savior. So something happened to this woman, a woman of ill repute. Now, how many here do not know why the Samaritans are hated by the Jews? You don't know why. Raise your hands if you don't. Cool. I mean cool in the sense that there's not many of you. And all the rest of us know. You need to understand what this encounter took. I have many observations, and I'll give you these observations in a minute, because when you study the Bible, you have to make observations. In other words, you read the passage, and you got to write down. You read the passage, I will say read it like 15, 20 times. And if you have a Spanish Bible, you read Spanish, read it Spanish too. Or if you have a Filipino Bible and you're Filipino, read a Filipino Bible in your own native tongue, because it speaks to you twice, because he who speaks two languages have two cultures. You understand that? And so when you read it in Spanish, for me, it has more meaning in Spanish. I don't get angry if you don't speak Spanish, okay? I'm sure you say, well, I'm German, and when it sounds German, it's I agree. I think you're right. It is the mother tongue. And for me, the mother tongue, for me, is Spanish. I'm an American now. I'm an American citizen, an ex-GI, and former GI, but I am who I am. And so when I hear people pray in Spanish, oh, don't pray too much because I start crying. You know what I'm talking about, man. It's just emotional, man. There are words that are not in the English language that just take you out. And, dude, in a minute, someone starts just praying in Spanish. Victor makes me cry because he knows more Spanish than I do. I just say things like, oh, Lord, bless our food. Watch where we're going and help us out. Well, he will say things in Spanish like, our Father, you illuminate our way, that our feet may just be restful in your comfort, and all these heavy-duty words in Spanish. And all I'm saying, amen, amen, amen. Dude, I have to tell him, you know, párale, don't stop, man, because I can't. It's too much. And so when you read your Bible, you read it 20 times, and then you take a piece of paper, okay, just so you can study your Bible. Observations, okay? Wow, it was hot. He was weary. The disciples were not there. Jesus said that he had to go through Samaria. He had to. Geographically, did he have to? No. He had a divine appointment. When you and I met Jesus Christ, do you think that was coincidence? Oh, no. You'd probably say, if you're here tonight and you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're saying probably, well, my friend brought me, my coworker brought me, my neighbor brought me, you know, my grandma's made me to come here. I don't know why I'm here, man. I don't understand what's going on. You started singing songs right now, and everybody's moving. Everybody's nice, and what's going on? And where's all the idols at, man? What's happening here? And you're freaking out. But then inside your heart, you realize there's something that you need, just like this woman at the well. You see, you'll see in a moment that she was shacking up with someone who was not even her husband. And she's talking to God himself. And she knew because she began to become theological. Once she called him sir, you notice, I made an observation. Oh, it's a trip, but another observation. He asked this woman, where's your husband? She should have said the complete sentence, I don't have a husband, I'm shacking up. You see, in that idiom, in those times, to say, I have no husband, it can also mean, I'm available. And it was not proper for a Jewish man, a rabbi, in the caliber of Jesus, to be alone with a woman, a Samaritan woman, a woman of ill repute, and then Jesus goes beyond the cultural barrier and the ethnic barrier, the religious barrier. He goes to the linguistic barrier, and he asks this woman, you have a husband? She says, I'm available. It's called I can't pronounce it. Help me out, teachers. Ambiguity. How do you say it? Like that? Head down. Ambiguity. I said I messed up. That's a new word for me. Ambiguity. Oh, yeah. Ambiguity. Well, I see. But you know what that means? How many don't know what that means? Okay, those are the people that can't pronounce it either. It's ambivalent. In other words, I can tell you, hey, what's up? Trip out. What does that mean? Trip out, what does that mean? Watch it? Or you won the hookup? What are you talking about? See, you're ambiguous. I can't say it now. So Jesus cut to the chase. Instead of her going in the wrong direction, he brought it back to the heart. My observation is also a personal evangelism. There is massive evangelism. We go out and there's massive, like the Harvest Crusade, Billy Graham. But the most effective evangelism is one-on-one. That's my forte, man. That is my forte. I remember how many went to Yucatan with me. Remember Yucatan? How many people went to Yucatan? Raise your hands real fast. Because I need some witnesses, man. There you go. Right on. There was a elite guitar player from one of the top Mexican rock bands called El Tri. And they were here for the Latin Grammys. But because of 9/11, it was postponed. And so they all freaked out and they couldn't get their planes to go back to Mexico, so they had to ride coach like everybody else. And I was sitting next to the guitar player, and I knew who he was. I sat right next to him. And I said, you know, I don't care. I'm going to get my Bible. His name is Lalo. And he started asking me questions. You know, he was just flirting with the, because the women knew who he was, and the airline stewardesses, and everyone knew that he was Lalo. He reeked like Ripple Wine. He reminded me of myself. He reeked like tobacco, like Ripple Wine and Valley High and an underarm order. And he's a smoker. He had yellow teeth, and he had a huge mustache. The only time I saw his teeth is when he would eat, because he would lift his mustache up. I'm serious. So now I can say his name now. Before I couldn't do it. No, now I can tell you that. So I just, I mean, he started saying, you know, la vida loca, you know. And you know, so I understand. And I started talking. And so he was open. But he didn't want to receive the Lord. So I went back to all the people that went with me. I go, hey, pray for me, huh? This guy is going to right now receive the Lord. He's already there. He's about to cry. Because he was crying. But you know, I'm just, what the hell's wrong with me, man? I said, you're lost, Lalo. Estás perdido. You're lost. You got fame. You got the hookup. You got chicks. You got nopales. You got tacos. You got everything. You have everything, Lalo. You have everything. And he goes, I know, but there's something missing inside of me. I said, I told you that. You're a bad guitar player. You know who I am? I know who you is. Really? Yeah, you're a bad dude, man. I said, but guitar players are dime a dozen, man. He said, but what about your soul? Oh, man, now you got me there, man. I don't know. And he told me, hey, it's all, and he used to split it. He's all this, that. So I went back and told the people, listen, I said, if I put my hat backwards, I had a baseball hat. If I put my hat backwards, that means he received the Lord. So I'm talking to him, and I said, Lalo, you're lost, man. You're going to go to Mexico. You didn't even go to the Emmy Awards. You didn't do nothing. You're going to go to Mexico, and as soon as you get out of the plane, they're going to go up to you. You know that, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. It happens all the time. I said, but what about when you go to heaven, man? That's what counts. Well, what do I have to do? Just receive the Lord, man. I let him in Spanish, and I turned my hat backwards, and everybody in the back was going, yeah! A lot of people didn't know who he was, but the Gutierrez brothers who went with us, they knew who he was. They know him. And so we went afterwards, and we hugged him, and I think Jackie De La Torre went, had a picture with him and the Gutierrez brothers. And he wanted to take a picture with Lalo. I said, I don't take pictures with people like that. I just don't. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I don't. For me, you know, people that are important, they don't attract me. People that go crazy, they see a television star. Oh, there she is. Oh. So my whole point telling you this is personal evangelism for me, and I think biblically, is the best thing. But let me go back to this enmity between the Jews. You see, the Samaria is 42 miles north of Jerusalem. And in 721, you can find yourself that in 2 Kings chapter 17. What happens there is that when the Assyrians conquer Israel, they exile the 10 tribes of Israel. They exile them, and the remnant of Israel, a remnant, was left behind in the land. But they took the 10 tribes. Sennacherib was the king of the Assyrians, and what he did, he just annihilated the whole northern Israel. And so the Jewish inhabitants of Samaria identified Mount Gerizim as a chosen place of God, as the only center of worship. They kept the Sabbath, the Jewish feast, and they observed circumcision and other traditions. But according to 2 Kings chapter 17, the last king from the northern kingdom, Israel, King Hoshea, in a very tragic situation because of the Assyrians, they went to align themselves with the Egyptians. And that infuriated the king Sennacherib of Assyria. And they went in there and they destroyed everything. So they took the Jews from their land, the northern kingdom, but he left a little bit of local residents to maintain the land. And the Bible says this, that the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, from Cutha, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. So he took all kinds of people from all over the world, all over the known world. They were not even from this area. So he brought them there to pillage the homes, the farms, everything that belonged to the Jews. And they came in there, but there was a problem. The Bible says that God sent lions and they were killing all these heathens. So they complained to the king of Assyria, listen, the God of the Jews is powerful. So we advise you, king, to send a priest from the Jews that's in captivity and bring him back so that he can educate all these foreigners how to worship the God of Israel, because the God of Israel is upset at us. So he sent priests, Jewish priests. But what happened in time, they had a form of Judaism. They had a form. They worshiped Jehovah God. They did the Sabbath. They believed in circumcision, just like the Jews. But in time, they became half-breeds. By the time Ezra and Nehemiah come back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, they had become mutated. They were called syncretism people. What is syncretism? When you combine two religions or three religions into one. A classic example, Santeria. Santeria is a mixture of Voodooism and Catholicism. When you go to Oaxaca, they have a mixture also of Mayan and Catholicism. And they mix it together. You cannot differentiate which is which because they use both. And many people live in a syncretism world. Well, the Sumerians, when they heard that the children of Israel had come back from Babylon, there were so many people from different nations, but they had a form of Judaism. And they were not Israelites. That when they came, according to the book of Nehemiah, the Bible says that when they came to Nehemiah, they came to help him. But Nehemiah said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah said, we don't want your help. And they said, but we worship the same God. And Nehemiah said, oh, no way. We were only built it. You have no heritage. But why? Because they were like mongrels. Ezra chapter 4 verse 1. He says, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses, and they said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' house of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So there you see already the enmity, cultural, political, cultural, religious, ethnic, linguistic, social disparity, economic gap. Samaria was totally different, but what really, really disassociated and caused a deep chasm between them is that the Samaritans were not allowed to worship in Jerusalem. So what they did, they built a very, very large temple in Mount Gerizim. And so what are the kings from the south of the Jews? They went and obliterated and destroyed it. And all it was left is just the ruins in this mountain. So when you hear this woman said, you says, you Jews say that we have to worship in Jerusalem. She says, our fathers worship here. But you Jews said that we must worship in Jerusalem. And so you notice the corrections here. There was so much enmity.
Are you thirsty? The water that the world offers cannot quench your thirst. Jesus says we should come to him, and out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. It's such an amazing account that we are learning about in John chapter 4 on today's program of On the Level, as Pastor Pancho has been teaching us. And obviously there's still much more to learn, as we'll do so on our next program of On the Level. I hope you can join us then. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear the study again. Simply go to our website at thearcmontebello.com. That's thearcmontebello.com. It's there also. You can learn more about getting our ARC app, the free mobile app that we have available, by simply going to our website at thearcmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the ARC Montebello in California.